coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK, the internet radio of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. I'm your host, Jamie Krieger. I am pastor of Resurrection Lutheran Church in Cambridge. At Resurrection, we have adult Bible study at 10 a.m. every Sunday while the children are in Sunday school. At 11 a.m., we gather for the Divine Service with Holy Communion. For more information about our congregation, go to resurrectionlutheran.org.uk. I'm also pastor of the Oxford Lutheran Mission. Pastor Tapani Simeoki and myself take turns to meet with the congregation there at 4:30 in the afternoon at St. Michael's and All Angels every second and fourth Sunday of the month. For more information about this, go to oxfordlutheran.co.uk. If you are nowhere near these congregations, go to lutheran.co.uk. This is the website of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, and it has information about all our congregations in England, Wales, and Scotland. I am also manager of Lutheran Radio UK. I hope you enjoy listening to our programs as much as we enjoy producing them for you. Find our entire schedule and the podcasts of all our programs at lutheranradio.co.uk. We are now in the season of Easter, and this coming Sunday is the second in Easter. The readings are Acts 4, verses 32 through 35. The Psalm is 148. The Epistle lesson is from 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through to chapter 2, verse 2. And the Gospel reading is from John chapter 20, verses 19 through to 31. And here is David Weber. Welcome back, David.
Thank you, Jamie. Already the second Sunday of Easter, and in the lectionary, this is the standard text, John's report of Thomas being brought back to faith. And at the heart of this text is the function of Jesus's healed wounds helping Thomas overcome his doubts. These healed wounds had a great significance in order for Thomas to be able to capture and understand the import of the resurrection. What he saw in those wounds is that the resurrection had transfigured these disfiguring signs of suffering and death and turned them into a bodily, corporeal declaration of God's cosmic healing. This promised cosmic healing had begun, and it would not end until all of death had been swallowed up by eternal life. And the beginning of this huge healing took place in the very focused and narrow point of Jesus' hands and side. When Jesus showed those healed wounds, it was clear to Thomas that from now on, this universe, this life would be characterized not as a movement towards death, but as a hidden and humble movement towards eternal life, eternal healing. And that healing, John records, would take place by the movement of the forgiveness of sins. So the wounds are connected to these words. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. In other words, forgiveness is working like the healing of the wounds. Yes, there is a real infliction of pain, but the forgiveness is really healing that breach. And if you do not forgive, then they are not forgiven. That makes the most fundamental question of life. That makes the thing which matters the most in living the life that is good is that there is this healing force of forgiveness. Forgiveness put to rest the disciples' mistaken desire for Jesus to decisively establish his kingdom with a sweeping show of force. Over and over again, the disciples wanted Jesus to use his power in order to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth. Now the resurrection made it very clear that Jesus did intend to establish his kingdom on earth, but it wasn't going to be done in a sweeping show of force. It was going to be done in the same way that Jesus met Thomas at his point of weakness. That at that point of weakness, Jesus revealed the truth to Thomas and granted him forgiveness, and that forgiveness gave Thomas peace. That is the only way the kingdom of heaven would establish itself on earth, one person at a time, in a hidden and humble way, in the way that Jesus showed in his treatment, his patient treatment of Thomas. The greatest act in the kingdom of heaven is the act of repentance and forgiveness. It's an act that the Lord's Prayer, I think, links to the eating of daily bread. Daily bread does not accomplish its good in huge, sweeping, magnificent events. Daily bread accomplishes its good daily by small and insignificant acts that are infinitely repeated. That is how the kingdom of God is going to establish itself on earth, in the same way that food feeds the body. The single human soul hungers and thirsts for a peace that can come only through forgiveness. And it's not until the human soul has that hunger that this message of forgiveness actually makes sense. And that forgiveness isn't just kind of a trite emotion to get along with one another. It is the effect of the resurrection swallowing up death. If death is no longer the way, the point to where our lives are directed, that means we can live this life of forgiveness. And as Jesus repeats over and over again in his post-resurrection appearances, that this is the way of peace. Now the disciples are getting prepared for something that Jesus gives in this directive. With that peace, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. This is where the attention of the Gospels is now turned. What is life like after the resurrection has established eternal life in the material and historical world now? Psalm 148 teaches us how to pray this reality when it asserts that God's grandeur is over earth and the heavens. So the ancients were used to seeing God's grandeur in the heavens. They thought that the movement of the planet and the stars was evidence that beauty was eternal. And no matter how chaotic things were on earth, all you had to do is look to the heavens to see the universe in its original creation. Now that's what's behind this view in the Psalms, in which the psalmist sees that the universe expresses its gratitude to God for his grandeur. And in that expression, when we look to the heavens, we see that hope is real because life is eternal. Now, obviously, we know more about the movement of the planet and the stars now. We know that they are material like this world's material, but you still understand the artistic point of view of looking to something which is utterly beautiful and recognizing that each of us have a desire that beauty and truth and goodness last forever. We desire life to go on eternally. And it's a beautiful picture to view the heavens as a cosmic choir and the whole world as this cosmic choir. And this choir is underrepresented by human beings. Human beings, the only beings in the universe that have the enviable gift of language to express their praise, refuse to do so. This is the task of human beings, to put words to the praise that the universe is expressing in the deepest depths of the ocean and in the heights of the heavens. The greatest act of God on earth is when a single human being desires to freely praise God. That's what God calls the most grand act of his universe, is when God can take our fixation off ourselves and direct it to him. This is what's going on with Thomas. Thomas was fixated on himself, and so he could not believe in Jesus until Jesus freed him from that fixation by showing him that he was no longer defined by death. Jesus gave him the visible and corporeal signs of the resurrection in his wounds. And that took the focus off Thomas and his ego and his doubts and put it on to the accomplishment of what Jesus had had happened in the resurrection. Forgiveness then means is the means of granting us this freedom from self-fixation. Forgiveness takes our emphasis on the off the ego and places it back on the world outside where God has created, and it allows us to see once again the cosmos praising God for his grandeur. And as we are reminded, that is what brings us to a sense of peace. Now in Acts, we see what this message means when it is concretely lived. Luke records, great grace was upon them all. Now for Luke, grace is not an abstract doctrine. It is an explanation of two unusual phenomena. The first one is that the formerly cowardly disciples were giving a public and powerful owning up to their being followers of Jesus. Remarkable. What explains this personal transformation of these cowardly followers? Luke says it's grace. There is a gift that is bestowed upon them as a result of the resurrection. And then he said, along with this act of courage, it was coupled with an outburst of charity and communal care for the poor. You see, Luke records the resurrection happened, and that means that life, the eternal life, has taken root in this life. Eternal life is not something we will eventually someday experience. Eternal life is experienced immediately. And Luke says, in concretely in the acts of courage and charity. So in other words, it becomes a rational way to live in this life. The good life is the life of courage and the life of charity. Now, at this point in Acts, God granted the church a moment of clarity. There was a, as Luke records, a great grace was upon them. This was a gift. And it was granted to these first post-resurrection followers in order to prepare them for Pentecost, when at that time they would be sent into the world to embody the life of courage and charity in this material and historical world. So just like Jesus shows Thomas his wounds, he is showing him that whatever this salvation is, it is not some kind of ethereal theory. This is something that is going to change the very way that we live the next moment of our life and all of the moments leading up to eternity. Eternity is not a thing that lies in the future. It is something that is now changing our life in the present. And that's why in John, he declares the life. Now, if you can imagine this, imagine the life in capital letters, boldface, colored. John says the life was made manifest in Jesus. In other words, John is saying there are many ways to exist in this world, But there is one way called the life, and that is represented by Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. And when that life was made manifested, when the life was made manifest, it was clear that the good life of Jesus was not what the philosophers call the good life. It was not a theory. It was not a wish. It was a life that could be lived right now in the very heart and center of this world. The resurrection did not take place in a corner. The resurrection was manifested in the material and historical world. And with that resurrection, it became clear that eternity was now a human possibility. Death had really been defeated once. And that meant it had been defeated once and for all. And Jesus shows Thomas his hands and his side so that Thomas would get the message that this life, this good life, this capital letters life is suited for present conditions. It's suited for a world in which there is unjust suffering and the cruelty of the cross. It is the thing that transforms those awful realities. The wounds in Jesus' hands and side remained. They were still wounds, but now they were signs of the life and not death. So again, to repeat, this good life manifested in Jesus is not a philosophical theory or a utopian abstraction. But the life of Jesus is well suited for the material and historical realities of this world because it fulfills our very real desire for a good life that does not come to an end, a good life defined by the eternal. Not eternal as something to look forward to, an ethereal future, but an eternity that is rooted in the material historical movement that transfigures all of our material and historical life. It is a thing that gives courage to the cowardly and gives charity to those who are in need. Embodying this good life in all of these readings is the point and passion of living. It is a life that, according to John, is like a light in a dark place. It is like finding someone who is trustworthy in a world of lies. It is a communion with God and with others rather than a competition and a rebellion. This is the eternal life for real persons with mortal bodies and souls that desire eternity. This is the life offered by the post-resurrection Jesus in showing us his wounds, his healed wounds, and the promise that they bear.
Thank you once again, David. This is as much as we can do today. I pray this has been very useful to our listeners. Just reminding our listeners that the podcasts of this program, Worth Doing Badly, are available online on our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app for mobile phones. Go to the App Store or Google Play and download the one that is right for you to listen to us on the go. David, once again, thank you very much. We'll talk again next week.
Thank you.